We need to be good students and read the Bible. Don't take what some man tells us or what we think is right. All through the Bible, these wonderful stories are there. And we don't need to follow Apple of Eden religion, something we think would be in the Bible. You know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that the scepter will not depart from Judah. That is a tribe from which our Lord would come and He would be born. And God, think about it, from the time that God announced to the world that Christ would be born in Genesis 3, you've got 3,959 years to go by before Christ was born. At the right and proper time, Christ came into this world. Galatians 4, verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they take up 33 years. The book of Acts takes up 29 years. Romans through Revelation takes up another 34 years. So you've got altogether 96 years in the New Testament. And that's it. So in all, as we said a while ago, you got 4,055 years of Bible history. There's not a useless verse found in the Bible. Quickly now, let me say this, and we'll get to the points of the lesson that I want to make. And I promise you, we'll not go over time. When we read the Bible and see that when God made Adam and Eve, they had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, and then a third son was born, Seth. Not a third child, the Bible doesn't say that, said a third son, because when Cain killed Abel, between the time that happened and Seth was born, there was daughters born, and that's where Cain got his wife. Some preachers don't have the backbone of a sick roach bug to say that, but that's where he got his wife. It had to be. And here it is now, there's Cain and Abel. And then Cain kills Abel, now Seth is born, and the Bible teaches in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that when Cain married the descendants of Seth, it made things evil because Seth, the good tribe, the good people, the good family, the good heritage, allowed the bad to influence them. And God said in chapter 6 of Genesis, I'm sorry I made man. I'm going to destroy everything that I made. Every living thing I will blot out. And then he found Noah, who was faithful. And through his grace and mercy, God spared Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He built that ark. They stayed on that ark 10 days over a year. Some people think chapter 6, when it talks about God says, I'll not always dwell with man. I'll give him 120 years. But God says that's the parameter that I'll give you to get things right. Because in chapter 5, verse 32, the last verse of chapter 5, it says Noah was 600 years old. 500 years old. And chapter 7 and verse 6 says when the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. So he was 100 years with man, and God gave up on man. The 120 was what God said is the parameter. That's all the time you have. Because they were so evil, God cut it down to 100 years, or, you know, not 120. But you see, when Noah and his family debarked, they went to different parts of the world. And through Shem came a man named Terah, and Terah fathered Abraham. And God, in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, chose Abraham to be the man, to be the head, to be the father of that tribe, of that nation that would bring Christ into the world. And then when Abraham died, God promised the same thing to his son Isaac. And when Isaac died, he promised the same thing to his son Jacob. And when Jacob died, it passed down to the 12 sons. It's an amazing book when you think about how, when the time that Abraham left his homeland in chapter 11, verse 27, beginning in the book of Genesis. And then we read later on in the book of Genesis, as God unfolded His plan for them, there was a great famine in the land, and Jacob took his family to Egypt to buy grain because they were hungry. They liked Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked them, and so they stayed in Egypt. And the Bible says another king arose after that that didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or anything about the God of heaven. And he put these Jews to labor as slaves. And no doubt in part they built the pyramids. But after the period of time, Genesis tells us that they would be in Egypt. And Exodus 12, verses 37 through 40, after the 430 years was up, the Bible says God sent Moses to lead those people out of Egypt, to lead them to that land that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. This is where, to me, it gets interesting. As they crossed the Red Sea, and 3 months after they crossed the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, they came to Mount Sinai in 3 months. And the Bible says, while they were at Mount Sinai, God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle. It took them 2 years to do that. Read Exodus 40 and verse 17. In 2 years it took them to build. Now the book of Numbers takes up where Exodus leaves off. And the Bible says exactly what we've just said from the book of Exodus. That in 2 years the people, the Jews, came to the brink of Jordan and they were about to cross over in the land of Canaan. But God says, because they complained and bellyached and murmured and did not believe Him, He turned them back to wander in the wilderness another 38 years. Read Deuteronomy 2 and verse 14. Then when that generation died off in the wilderness, that generation came back up to Jordan. That's where you have the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a 40-day revival that Moses is preaching to the second generation of Jews, telling them why mama and daddy failed God and why they were not allowed to go to the promised land and why they died in the wilderness. Then he rehearsed the law to them. Then they crossed the Jordan River. And now we come to the book of Joshua that takes the place in 7 years, 7 years only. They go into the land of promise and they divide the land up. God says, run the enemy out, take care of them, take the land. This will be your land. I'll give you a covenant. I'll give you circumcision and I'll be your God. They fail to drive the enemy out. We come to the book of Judges and they called upon God for help. That's when God sent the judges, really military leaders, 15 of them. If you want a time frame in these 15 judges, it was the year 1400 to the year 1050. 350 years, God sent judge after judge after judge to lead them against their enemy, to defeat them. Why? Because God intended to bring Christ into this world, give them the land of Canaan, give them a law, give them a purpose to be separate so Christ would be born. That's how much God loved you and me. But while they were in the land of Canaan, guess what? Everything was going good. Now they decided in 1 Samuel 8, in the days of Samuel, the last king, or the last judge, verse 5 beginning, they wanted a king to be like all the nations about them. So God says, I'm going to let you have a king, but you're not going to like what you get. God allowed them to have three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Each ruled 40 years each. The Bible tells us this, that Saul reigned from 1050 to 1010 B.C. David reigned from 1010 to 970 B.C. Solomon reigned from 970 to 930 B.C. And the nation divided because of Solomon's high tax and forcing the Jews to labor and to work in a way that God never intended. So now the United Nation divides into two nations, Israel and Judah. No longer united. And when they divided, 1 Kings chapter 11, chapter 12, in the year 930, in the summer of 930, each of those nations, 10 tribes who became Israel, 2 tribes who became Judah, Judah and Benjamin, each go on to have 20 kings each. Now you're going to read books that says one had 20, one had 19, and both had 19. Don't believe a word of it. I want you to study for yourself. Each go on to have 20 kings each. And out of the 40 kings, there was but 4 that was any good at all, and that was 4 that Judah had. But the point is, when the nation divided, this is when God sent the prophets. And we're going to have to stop it here, and let me give you just a few points. The prophets were sent because the nation divided. 2 Kings 17, verse 13 and 14. God sent prophets to warn Judah, to warn Israel, to warn both, to warn their enemies. God says, you better come back to me and get things right. We all know that Israel refused. And in the year 721 B.C., Assyria came down and took those 10 tribes away, the Bible says in 2 Kings 17, they intermarried with those Assyrians and they became the Samaritans. They never returned. They lost their identity as God's people. 135 more years went by and God continued to send prophet after prophet to Judah. The Bible says that Judah was worse than Israel. But why didn't God destroy Judah? Why? Because of His promise that Christ would come through Judah. So God allowed the Babylonians to come down and carry the Jews away for 70 years. And Jerusalem was destroyed, annihilated, the temple, the wall, the city by Nebuchadnezzar. And then after 70 years, they were allowed to go back home, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, rebuild the wall, and restore the law after being gone from home 70 years. That's it in a semi-nutshell of what I wanted to say by way of introduction to bring us to this. Now we have some idea, as you already knew, I'm sure, as why we have these 17 prophetic books in the Bible. I don't give any distinction in any of the 17 or any number of them. There are 17 prophetic books written by 16 prophets. And they were written when Israel divided and became Israel and Judah. They were God's messengers sent to these people to get right with Him, to make things right because of God's plan for mankind. What do we have in the Bible, beginning with Isaiah, as Jimmy has been preaching on Sunday night about some of the prophets? The prophets are not in chronological order. I've always had a deep and abiding thirst for the study of the prophets. Any preacher worth his salt will enmesh himself in a study of the prophets, and he'll learn how to preach then, I'm sure of that. I had my first dose under Brother Rex Turner Sr., when I took a study under him, only the book of Jeremiah, one whole quarter. We met Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, 8 hours a day for 13 weeks. My friend, no one can appreciate, no one can understand, and no one would dedicate themselves to the New Testament and its ways until we have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. That I know. Galatians 3, verse 24 beginning says, the Old Testament was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It wasn't just a school teacher. The Greek word there means one who picks you up, carries you to school, stand by you, make sure you do your homework, make sure you study, and make sure you behave. That's what the word means. And that's what the Old Testament was. Look at some of the things that these prophets told Israel and or Judah or both and or the enemy. They apply today, Romans 15 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says in verse 30 and 31, Isaiah tells the Jews, you've got to wait on God. You need to be patient with Him and you wait till He tells you what to do and then you do it, but not until. We need to learn that. There are brethren amongst us who think if they're not foaming at the mouth and rah-rah and turning flips and having this and having that and having drummers and having gyms and having ball teams, that they're not serving God, they're dead wrong. We need to wait on God before we do anything and say, Lord, what will Thou have us to do? And then do it. That's what we need. Jeremiah, when he came on the scene, he says in chapter 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the words of Jehovah. Hear the words of the Lord, the King James says. You hear His words. That's what the world deserves to hear from us. They need to get their baskets full when they come to hear gospel preaching. Now, I'm not the example. Jimmy is. I'm not. But they need to get their baskets full. For the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, God says, My word is like a rock that breaks in pieces, or like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. And a lot of preaching that I've heard in my time and even recently wouldn't break a broom straw. My friend, we need to get back and reintroduce ourselves to this book and preach like Jeremiah. Because God says, I have put My word on thy tongue, in thy mouth, Jeremiah 1 verse 9. One of the most challenging studies you can ever undertake is the book of Jeremiah. In those 52 chapters, they're not in chronological order. I have a study, I'm sure Jimmy does, where you study the chapters in chronological order and it makes sense. Just like if you study the prophets in chronological order, it makes sense. But it requires study. Lamentation is a story when Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He's crying. And in his book, he tells us he is. And he means there as a baby would cry and weep and sob after a spanking maybe. He's crying and he says in chapter 1 in verse 12, "Is it not anything to you that passed by to see the city and see the temple gone?" He said, "Brethren, don't you even care? And don't we even care when we look about us now and seeing what the church has come to in some places? It makes me cry. I can't understand how we've let it get in this shape in some places. If anything's worth keeping pure and fighting for, it is the church of Christ. It is the body of Christ. He shed all of His blood for that church. Don't we even care anymore?" Not only that, Ezekiel, when he came on the scene, chapter 3, verse 17, God told him, "They may not listen to you, they may not repent, Ezekiel, but you need to tell them. And then your blood will not be upon your record, upon your soul, if you do tell them." That's why later on in chapter 44, verse 23, Ezekiel says, we all need to make a difference between the clean and the unclean and the common and the holy. Brethren, we need to abide by sacred and holy things and not taint these things. That's what we need. And we need preaching like the prophets. These men were courageous and they had backbone. They turned people to Calvary and they had love for souls. But they didn't care what the somewhat thought and they didn't go about caring about what the latest fashions were. They didn't care about those things. I believe that the prophets are some of the greatest faith-building books in all the Bible. They take up almost half of the Old Testament. And it requires a study on our part. Here is Daniel. The Bible tells us he was taken into captivity in the year 605. In April of 605, he went into captivity. He was a young man then. He says in chapter 1 in verse 8, "I will not defile myself. I will not partake of the ways of the world." Brethren, by all means, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you, and I'm working and standing side by side with you. Let's keep the junk out of the church. Let's keep the denomination of junk where it belongs and not in the sacred institution of the Lord's body. Daniel says there is a God in heaven, chapter 2, verse 28. He's able to deliver, chapter 3, 17. And He rules in the kingdom of men, chapter 4, verse 25. And if I believe that, I wouldn't be such a despotic worrywart, especially when I stand up to preach or teach. I would not worry about these things. I wouldn't worry about not shelling down the corn so you could understand. I guess it's when I was growing up, when I was baptized. People like, you know, the Gus Nichols and people like the Four E. Wallaces and people like Franklin Kemp and people like, these great men that you and I both knew. I'm telling you, people like Winfred Clark and others, they had backbone and they had courage and they had love. And they didn't mind hurting somebody's feelings if it's what God said, because they didn't want to hurt God's feelings. And when you look at these prophets, look at Hosea. When Hosea was called by our Heavenly Father to proclaim His truth to His people, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, Hosea says, "Don't remove the landmarks of God," chapter 5 and verse 10. And you know what Hosea told them? He says, "There's no truth, goodness, or knowledge in the land," chapter 4, verse 1. Then he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," verse 6. And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, "Like people, like priests." What is he saying, Brother Lee? Whatever the people want, that's what the priests give them. Tickle their ears, keep their job. My friend, I believe if hell was preached like it ought to be preached in our fine, luxurious cathedrals, the walls would crack. Preacher, do everything you need to do, but don't you hurt the feelings of that big giver. We've got to pay for our facilities. We've got to pay for our new gym. We've got to pay for this. And don't you dare hurt their feelings. We count dollars and we count noses. That's what matters to us, no matter how we get them here. Brethren, that's wrong. That's wrong. The same thing that gets them here, you must do the same thing to keep them here. And if it's not the gospel, we're in a peck of trouble. In chapter 5 of Hosea, in verse we read about some things. And then in chapter 6, we read about things. For an example, when they were destroyed for lack of knowledge, chapter 4, verse 6, what was next? He says their pride took over, chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 4, they stopped doing good for God. Look at that. Then in chapter 7, verse 9, it says he mixed themselves with the people of the world. They became just like those about them. Then in chapter 9, verse 9, they became deeply corrupted. Chapter 11 and verse 7 says they were just determined and bent on backsliding more and more. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says they turned to idolatry. They worshiped something, and somebody or something was more important to them than God. That's why. In chapter 8 and verse 9, Hosea says, they have run to Assyria like a wild ass. Like a wild donkey, they had no restraints because they didn't want to listen to anything God had to say. Look at Amos. And then Joel, for an example. Joel says in chapter 3 and verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Brethren, I'm honest as I can be. And friend and neighbor, I know it's not easy to listen to me. I mean, of all those years I was taped where I preached, I don't even listen to it. I can't stand to listen to myself. I don't know how you do. I'll be honest with you. But I'm telling you, if I preach and if you leave here and if you don't have the desire to make a decision to be better or to obey God, I have failed you. And I need to apologize to you. If I throw curves around everybody in this auditorium and will not tell you what God said, then I have failed as a gospel preacher. I'm a failure. Amos, he says, hate the evil and love the good, chapter 5, verse 5. Look what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, if you run from God, it's like a man who runs from a lion and a bear eats him up. You run into a house to hide from God, you put your hand on a wall and a snake bites you. He said, you can't get away from God. Then he says in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 8, there's a famine in the land. Not of food and water, but a famine of God's Word. You remember, the Jews had begged God to send the preacher from the south up to the north where they were to preach to them. Well, God chose Amos, the old country preacher, taking care of his animals, taking care of sycamore trees. God says, you're my man now. You go up and you talk to him and you tell him this. He wasn't there but a day or two when they said, we've had enough of you. You go drop your word somewhere else. We don't want to hear that. We don't want any more of this. My friend, no wonder. No wonder. The plain talk that Amos gave them. He said, you're all a bunch of foreigners to God, chapter 9. You men are a basket of overripe, stinking summer fruit. And he says in chapter 4, you women are acting like a bunch of cows. He said, just like a bunch of heifers. You're leading your husbands and they're letting you lead them astray, away from me and my temple and my ways. And he says, I won't put up with it. Look at Obadiah. He says in verse 3, the pride of thy heart hath deceived you. See, O Obadiah, as he prophesies to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, for a bowl of soup, Esau sold his birthright. For a bowl of soup. You say, that's crazy. I mean, what was a man thinking about? What have you sold your birthright for? What have I sold mine for? Was it worth it? You see, we need to listen to these men and take their example and the way they preached and what they said. Old Jonah says when he left God and ran from God, for an example, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I paid my own fare. That's when he went down, found that ship going to Spain, and he paid his own way. And when you take one step away from God, or when I do, we pay our own fare, brethren. We pay our own way. Look at Micah. Oh, Micah says in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says this. He says, the priests teach for hire and the prophets divine for money. Now be honest with me, okay? Not Bethel, we know that. But do you know of any preachers like that? You know of any preachers that's been bought off and paid off and bowed the knee to the paycheck? Well, I do. And it's not a pretty sight. They won't preach on hell. They won't preach on attendance. They won't preach on the sin of tobacco. They won't preach on the qualification of elders. And they'll tell you why. I'm not going to mess up my nest egg. I'm here for the duration. Brethren, some things that we need to consider would be from these men, like Micah 3 and verse 11, and then chapter 6 and verse 7, when he says, we offered the fruit of our body for the sin of our soul. What's he saying? Brother Tim, he's simply saying, don't sacrifice our children on things of the world, things of the material nature, things that are unscriptural, things that are unholy. Don't do that. For the sin of our soul, to enjoy the pleasures of life, we have sacrificed our children. What do they see in mamas and daddies at home on Sunday morning and Wednesday? Brethren, it's a known fact, and you know it's true. When Mark 4, verse 19 says, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things have choked out the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That carries us right back to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And the Hebrew writer says three things we do when we willfully forsake the assembly. He says, you do despite to the spirit of grace. The book is no more than Sports Illustrated. You treat Jesus like an old doormat. You wipe your dirty feet on him, is what the Hebrew writer says. And then you treat his blood as something unholy. I don't know how many of you go down from here, Capshaw, before you get to Sanderson down there. There's a dead skunk's been there since Wednesday. That's the worst smelling thing. That's the worst smelling skunk I've ever smelled in my life. It is. But yet that skunk's blood is just as good as Christ when you willfully forsake the assembly. You may say, well, preacher, I don't like that. I say this because I care and I'm concerned. Not everybody is sick and work on Wednesday night. Have you noticed our Wednesday night crowds? Don't you love God as much on Wednesday as you do Sunday? And Hebrews 10:25 doesn't say Sunday morning only. Brethren, we need a checkup from the neck up. We need to seek the kingdom first and quit sacrificing our children on the altar of the secular and on the material. We need to get back to this. A congregation that I know, my home congregation south of here, last week the elder said, well, we're not going to practice discipline or disfellowship. We're just going to take their names off the roll book. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, brethren, I command you to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. We're not trying to throw somebody out of the church, but it's to keep the church pure and save their soul. Let's don't be like Thyatira and fill the pews full of immorality. We need more teaching and preaching on keeping the church pure. And it's going to only come by one way and one way only, seeking first the kingdom of God and what He says in His holy, inspired, breathed words. And God, if you say it, I'll do it. That's what it's going to take. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, Nahum says, God will in no wise clear the guilty. Oh, our courts of our land needs to understand that. Oh, they need to understand. God's not going to clear the guilty. I told some of you one time several months ago, I know of a man and his son, both elder. He's an elder, and now his son is a preacher. And this man used to be a preacher because I baptized him back in the 60s. I know him. He has taught for a number of years, and so has his son, that he's not going to teach their families the truth, the gospel. They're just going to love them into the church. No teaching whatsoever. Well, this man's mother and daddy died 4 or 5 years ago. Now he's teaching this. Now he says on the day of judgment, God is going to change his whole will to save his unsaved mother and daddy. He's teaching that from the pulpit. He needs a good old double dose of the prophetic utterances from these men when it comes to Bible teaching and preaching. Habakkuk. Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, God says, Habakkuk, I want you to make it so plain when you speak to Judah. He says, now they're going to run, but you need to tell them anyway. He says, put it on a tablet. We would say, put it on a billboard. He says, they're going to run from it, but you need to tell them. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 20, is the key to everything we've said tonight. The Bible says God is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. That's not a little song for VBS when we tiptoe to class. That's talking about us in worship. Hush, be quiet. Listen to God. Listen to God. That's what He's saying. When you look at these prophets, do you get the idea that they were not popular? Zephaniah says, chapter 1, verse 18, your silver nor your gold will be able to save you in the day of God's wrath. Haggai says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, he says, you people, talking to his own people, now keep in mind this, the year is 520, chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible tells us that. Babylon was defeated by the Persians. When you read the book of Daniel, Babylon fell on October the 10th, 539. Here it is now, 520. This is the first group that went back. There was 49,942 of them. They went back for one mission, to rebuild the temple. They've been back 19 years. They have their warm, sealed panel houses. They have all the food, all the drink, all the clothes, and all the money they want. But God says, you want more. And my house is lying waste. He says, you better get busy and build my house. The book of Haggai is a wonderful, challenging book to every Christian today by way of example. Then Zechariah says, chapter 4 and verse 10, despise not the day of small things. Despise not the small things. Things that we think are small, they're not small if God said it. When God tells us how to worship, what it takes to be saved, what it takes to keep the church pure, what it takes to love one another, what it takes to make the church grow. Do you want the congregation here at Bethel to grow? Surely we all say yes. I have a very simple solution. If all of us would attend every service, pray for it, defend it, support it, and then get out here and invite someone at least, the church would grow immensely. And then Malachi says two things. In chapter 1, he's talking about his people and their worship. The year is 431. They've been back now from Babylonian captivity 118 years. They're still not worshiping right. They're still wanting to offer sacrifices that God says, I will not accept. And he says in verse 10, chapter 1, I wish somebody would just close the door to the temple. God says, that's how sick I am of what you're doing. Just close the door and be done with it. But then he says in chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, God hates putting away. Yes, he's talking about marriage there. We don't do near enough preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I really had a PowerPoint lesson tonight on just that. But then I found out some of the young people would not be here, and I would love for them to be here to hear, not only just those of us who are older. It got Malachi in trouble when he said that. It'll get you in trouble. It has gotten me in trouble. There's only one cause for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and that is adultery on the part of your mate. And that mate can't remarry, but you can, Matthew 19, 1 through 9, if you so choose to marry. That's what the Bible says. And we need more teaching on that. We need more preaching on that. And I know our time is up. As we think about the Bible and the preciousness of it being God's Word, as we said a while ago, in these 66 books, these 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses, if you want to go further than that, 773,746 words, 3,566,480 letters. And in my terminology from Talladega, Alabama, there ain't one mistake in it. It is the Word of God. And you see this beautiful picture that God, this beautiful puzzle from Genesis to Revelation, to close your eyes and draw a straight line. And I wish we'd had a lot more time to go through the Old Testament chronologically or given the timeline and to show these events and how they all unfolded. They're there for a reason. You can have faith and confidence in the Bible. This is God's breathed words put in print. This is His mind given to us in printed form. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for listening the way you have. I know at times it might have seemed like everything was scattered, but I do wish we had more time along this line, but we don't. Brother and sister, I appreciate you. I love you dearly. And I respect you, and I thank you for who you are and what you are, and I thank you for the way you've taken my wife and me in and given us encouragement. I do appreciate that, and I love you so much for each and every one of you. Let's stand together and hold hands. Let's reintroduce ourselves to this book. Let's love God. Let's love one another. Let's love the church. Let's love God's people. Let's love His Word. And together as we stand, my friend, when this world is on fire, the church will be what God wants it to be. For we owe to the next generation just that, a pure Bible view of what the church ought to be. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I say with all sincerity and all the love and all the admiration in my heart, you are an encouragement to us for you being here tonight to look into and to ask for the ways of God, to investigate who are these people. All we ask you to do is what this book says to do, not what Mom and Daddy says or your preacher or what I say or Jimmy Clark says. In the book of Acts 2, verse 38, they're asking the same question you might be asking, what must I do? I like what I see. I like this congregation. I like these people. I like the way they do things. They go by the Bible, and that's what I'm looking for. When they said, what must we do? Acts 2, verse 37. Peter, as God put words in his mouth, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what it took for those people to be added to the Church of Christ in the first century. Acts 2, verse 47. I'm not going to say, if you are here, because if you're not here, you wouldn't hear what I say. Since you are here, I hope that you will think seriously about your spiritual life. Brother and sister, here's a key. It has a right answer on every subject. Psalms 119, verse 128. If we can help you, if we can help you who are not members of the Church of Christ in any way, we're going to sing a song led by Brother Kenny. Come and please request whatever you need, and we'll work with you. And we will make sure you leave this building prepared to meet God. Please come as we stand and sing.